Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Looking at the theme of not giving Satan a place in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather in your house this morning. And as we have already sung, we are so unworthy of your great love. Now pray that the Holy Spirit now would lead, guide, and teach us, and stir our hearts from thy precious word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to who? The devil. Neither give place to the devil. Last week we began to see that we're not to give a place to the devil by rejecting the light that God shows. And God gives light to every person that comes into this world, whether it's Psalm 19, the heavens declaring the glory of God, or Romans chapter 1, where God has put into us certain things, even these eternal truths about his Godhead. So God gives light. John 4:32, if I be lifted up, or chapter 12, will draw all men unto myself. So God gives a light to every person in this world, but many reject it. So that was number one last week. Number two, if you're taking notes, do not give the devil a place in your life by being unforgiving. Do not give the devil a place in your life by being unforgiving. And it's so easy in life to hold a grudge against people. The Bible says here, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. If I am unforgiving towards someone, I am giving the devil a place. It's the same thing. If the devil were to come in right now and were to say, may I sit by you? What would you say? Well, if it's a lost sinner that needs to be saved, you'd say, sure, but I'm talking about the devil. Would you say to the devil, sure, you can sit right by me? No, don't give him a place. Don't give him a place. So first of all, under this, some people give the devil a place in their lives by being unforgiving toward God. Unforgiving toward God. When I was young, there was a family at our church, and I think they had seven children. And out of all those children, they're all girls except one. There's one boy, and I might be wrong, but I think the boy was the next to the last. So he was number six, I believe. And when myself and my family were off at Bible college, I heard that back at our home church, that one son had begun having headaches. And they did a CAT scan, and he had a brain tumor. And a short time later, he died. And the preacher told me, because in that family, I knew the family, and especially the dad really favored that son. He was the only son. And as I said, I believe there were seven children, so it would have been six girls and one boy. And he really favored that boy. And I knew that sometimes the girls kind of resented their brother because dad would let him do some things that he wouldn't let the girls do. And the reason was, well, he's a boy. You know, that's why I'm not letting you do these things because you're girls, and I'm letting him do this because he's a boy. Well, they didn't understand. And sometimes safety factor, I mean, I can understand the different ages where sometimes, but anyway, the girls resented that, and but that son died. And the preacher told me later, he said, surprisingly, he said that the dad came to grips with it and got over that son dying. But he said the mother never did, and that surprised me, but he said the mother, her heart is like a stone to God. She just will not forgive God for taking their only son. And I don't know if she ever got off over it. I lost track of the family, but it was really sad. But we cannot blame God for sickness. We can't blame God for sometimes our friends, family, dying. You know what? It was not God's plan for man to die. Notice in Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2. God created man to live forever. That was God's plan. And God warned man, if you disobey, you'll die. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Die. Now, we know they didn't die physically that day, because if we were to read on in chapter 3, God handed down judgments. The judgment to the man was he was going to have labor and travail and working in the sweat of his face. The ladies would have labor and travail and having children. So they would both have their labor and travail, but in different aspects in life, and it would not be easy. But we know so from this that he's talking about spiritual death, and that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, you must be born again. We were all born dead in sin, and so we need to be born again, spiritually born again. Chapter 3 and verse 22, Genesis 3 and verse 22, we find here that God could have allowed Adam and Eve physically to live on. Even though they were spiritually dead and needed to be spiritually born again, he could allow them to physically live on. But Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of what? The tree of life and eat and what? Live forever. This is after they sinned. He said, now, lest they put forth their hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever, what would it be like to live forever in these bodies of sin? Would you call that paradise? Would you call it paradise for all of eternity, facing temptations? My heart was breaking last night on our road. There was two girls. I didn't ask my wife how old she thought they were, but I'm guessing 10, the ones standing up on the bank. And I don't know how many times we went back and forth. But whenever a car would come, these two girls were up, and this neighbor kind of has some rocks or landscaping out near the road. And these two young girls were out there acting like they were immoral dancers. Right out by the road. So each time a car came along, they went into their routine. Just little girls. It's just heartbreaking. And can you imagine living on in these bodies of sin forever and ever and ever? These bodies of sin that can experience temptation and do foolish things? God was very gracious for taking away the tree of life, because it's very clear, verse 22, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Live forever in these bodies of sin and temptation. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, God is going to bring back the tree of life once again in the millennium. We're going to see it again. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about one day we'll have the chance to eat again of the tree of life. But we'll have new bodies, glorified bodies, but we still will be able to eat of that tree. So don't blame God for sin. Don't blame God for death. Don't blame God for sickness. Who made Job sick? Was that God? No. It was the devil. Did Job get sick because he was so wicked? No. Was Job brought to the point of death and Job wished to die? Was that because he was such a wicked man? No. If you read Job chapters 1 and 2, you'll find out that God was saying he was a perfect and an upright man, one that eschewed evil, one that feared God. So, you know, Job was getting discouraged because of his sickness and really, you know, getting to the point where he wanted to blame God. He was to the point where he was thinking, well, it isn't fair. So let's not get to that point. It's not God's fault. It was Satan. It was Satan that wanted Job sick. It was Satan's accusations. So one more thought in regard to that. Don't give the devil a place in your heart by being unforgiving toward God because something happens. In Romans 5, one last thought on that topic. Romans 5. Some people being unforgiving toward God. You know what? The older I get, the more I'm amazed that God would forgive any of us. The older I get, the more I'm amazed that God would have patience with us. The older I get, the more I'm amazed that God would even want to use us. It's amazing. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet, what? Without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were, what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He died for us while we were yet sinners. You know, it's easy to do something nice for someone who is nice, but it's hard to do something nice for someone who is not nice. And yet that is exactly what the Lord did for us. He died for us while we were yet sinners. So let's if we are unforgiving toward God, if we're holding a grudge saying this is not fair, we're giving the devil a place in our lives. Number two, some people are unforgiving toward other people. Ephesians chapter 4, once again. Some people are unforgiving toward other people. That, if that is true of us, we're giving the devil a place. Now, I don't know if you eat breakfast with anyone or if you eat breakfast alone. But how would you like every morning to eat breakfast with the devil? In Luke's schoolwork, they're going through etiquette. And it said in their etiquette about talk about pleasant things at the table, not upsetting things, because it affects your digestion. How would you like to eat every day with the devil? Boy, you'd need Maalox or Tums for sure, wouldn't you, if you did that? That would be upsetting. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4, 31. Let all what? Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye what? Kind one to another, tender-hearted. What's the next three words? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I was asked to do a funeral years ago for a man who had passed away, and I asked the Lord for direction what to preach, and the Lord just directed me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, it was about the prodigal son, and so I said, okay, so I preached this message here, Luke 15 and verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And so I preached in that funeral. I said, you know what? Here was a boy that he didn't care about his dad. he just as well wished his dad were dead. In fact, he said, "You know, Dad, I just want my money. I can't wait until you die. I just want it now." And so I preached that. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So I explained in that funeral how in this world, people give themselves to money. They go after things like that that are so empty, and they begin to be in want. In verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have what? Sinned against what? Heaven and what? Before thee." And so I explained in that funeral how we need to repent of our sin, how we need to humble ourselves. Verse 19, "And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And so I just went on explaining that, how life is empty apart from the Lord, and we need to repent and turn to the Lord. And so that was the thrust of the message. And so the funeral ended. I thought it went okay. But in the next day or so, I forget exactly when it was, but I got a call from one of the sons. And he said to me, wondered if myself and another son could meet you for breakfast some morning. I said, okay, sure. I just thought it was a friendly gesture. Well, you know what the Bible says, if thou be a man given to appetite, put a what? Knife to thy throat. I found out it wasn't a friendly gesture. I got there and those two boys, the one said to me, he says, "Who told you to preach that?" "Who told me to preach what?" "That message at the funeral." I says, "God." And they just weren't to be convinced. I mean, they thought, sure, that someone had set me up to preach that message at them. Well, I had no idea what they had been doing. But boy, it reminded me of when Brother Ken Miller, when he got saved, he said when he went to hear the evangelist, when he was hearing that evangelist, he thought, sure, someone had told that evangelist all about him, because that evangelist was hitting at just everything that was wrong in his life. And he was just sure that someone had told that evangelist that he was going to be there and all about him. But it wasn't that at all. And the brother Ken humbled himself and he got saved. So the thing to do is to not get mad, not get mad at God, but to humble ourselves. Well, come to find out, these two boys had been unforgiving. Some things had gone on, and what I was preaching was just hitting them right between the eyes, and they were just dead sure that someone had set me up to get back at them, you know, one last chance. Well, they had it all wrong, and I don't know if they ever got things right, but the Lord had their number, amen? The Lord has our number. And he knows whether it's a cell phone or landline. He's got our number. And if we're doing the wrong thing, he's got the right number, and he'll bring it out. Notice in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. You just never know what anyone's going to say to you. You know that? I just thought I was going to have a nice breakfast, and wow. Isaiah 55, Isaiah 55, and verse 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked," what? "Forsake his way, and the unrighteous man," what? "His thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I have found that true. Many times when people have not treated people right and then they pass away, they have just horrible guilt feelings. And I suppose that was probably the problem with these boys. They just, you know, they knew they hadn't done right and they were feeling it. Well, at that point, I can't help them. Now, when a person passes away, it's too late to say I'm sorry to that person. Their problem wasn't with me, it was with God. And only God can lift the guilt at such an hour as that. So don't give the devil a place in your life by being unforgiving. Don't do that, because that's providing him a seat. I'm noticing 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And you know, there are times when people do wrong big time, at least in our minds, and we would have a really hard time forgiving. But we must. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. It is reported what? Commonly. So this is well known around town. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. So he's talking to a church, the church at Corinth, saying, it's reported commonly. In other words, there's talk going all around that there's fornication at your church. Among you, such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his what? Father's wife. You know, it's noised around commonly that, you know, there's fornication in your church, that a man is being immoral with his father's wife. Now, because it calls this woman his father's wife and not his mother, it's probably a stepmother. And so this is a horrible thing that, as he mentions here, even the world doesn't normally do things like that. And it was common knowledge that was going on in that church. So the Apostle Paul here, the Holy Spirit is using him to say, listen, you've got to take care of that matter in your church. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven. And verse 13, but them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from you among yourselves that wicked person. And so they finally did, this person who was committing fornication. And now notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, well, they didn't. No one was willing to judge this sin in the church until it was brought out. Now, finally, they were willing to judge it. But now they didn't know what to do with this one. They didn't know what to do with him because he repented. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 1, he starts out, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness, referring to that former situation. Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. And then verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this what? Punishment, which was inflicted of what? Many. So the church did respond correctly, and they put him out from the congregation. They didn't keep company with fornicators, and this man realized his great sin and his great loss, his loss of fellowship with other Christians, and so he repented of his sin. He got right with God, but now the people didn't know what to do. Verse 7, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to what? Forgive him. And what? Come on. Is that easy to do? If someone has blackened your name, is that easy to do, to forgive him and then to comfort him? No, it's not easy to do, but that's what he told him to do. He said, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would what? Confirm your love toward him. So the man repented. They didn't know what to do. I mean, Paul had to really rebuke them to get them to do anything about his sin, and now that they had done something about it and he repented, no one wanted to forgive him. And he says, listen, you need to forgive him, you need to comfort him. You know what, If you have never fallen into a particular sin, praise God. But if you haven't and someone else has, and then the full weight of what they have done comes upon them. You know what? They would wish themselves better dead than alive. And now Satan comes into the picture. I mean, Satan already did trip them up. But now Satan wants to keep them down. It's kind of like a person is out drowning. Are you going to rescue them? Or are you going to tie a cement anchor to them and just let them go down? What are you going to do? What are you going to do with a Christian who has fallen into sin? Are you going to say, why? I would never do that. Yeah, right. Any one of us could be capable of anything. Look at David. David was a man after God's own heart. But you know what he did one evening? He saw a beautiful woman taking a bath, and it was downhill from there. That was the man after God's own heart, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He didn't write immoral rock songs. He wrote godly hymns, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. But in one evening, he made a tragic mistake. If you've never made, we've all made tons of mistakes, but if you've ever never made what you would consider a big mistake, every mistake is big, but you understand, then you've never felt just the utter frustration. And when you have been tricked, when you've been deceived by the devil, there's just a horrible load there. And at that point, you could go on the rest of your life. Like a week ago yesterday, we were out witnessing and come across an elderly man mowing his grass. And come out about, you know, how long he'd lived there, about 6-7 years. Where did he move from? Detroit. And in Detroit, he went to a Baptist church. He was the treasurer. He taught Sunday school. But in those 6 or 7 years since he's moved from Detroit, he's not gone to church. Isn't that weird? I would say that's weird. It sounds like he was really faithful in Detroit, but he got out here and something happened. Well, that's the situation the devil wants to put everyone in who has ever messed up. The devil wants to pull them out and put them on a shelf somewhere and rob them of any joy. So he said here in verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and what? Comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would what? Confirm your love toward him. And notice what he said in verse 11. Lest who? Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan's plan for all of us who are born again, who are washed in the blood, you know what Satan's plan for us is? Get us to trip up. Satan's plan he would like to fulfill for all of us, each one of us, is to cause us to trip up and to fall into sin. Now we pray that he would not be successful. But if he is, then his alternate plan then is once he gets someone to trip up, then his plan becomes to try not to get them to repent. Keep them as far away from God as possible. But if they repent, then his plan is to whisper in every other Christian's ear, don't forgive him. Don't forgive her. Don't forgive him. Don't forgive her. That's his plan. And that's the exact opposite of God's plan. Verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So, you know what? When we don't forgive other people, we're just giving Satan a seat in our lives and a seat in their lives. So don't give the devil a place in your life by being unforgiving. Don't give the devil a place by being unforgiving against God. Whatever comes, none of us know what comes in our lives. We don't know. Don't give the devil a place by being unforgiving toward other people. And then number three, lastly, don't give the devil a place by being unforgiving toward yourself. And this is not a psychology lesson. Don't get worried. Don't give the devil a place in your life by being unforgiving, but it kind of goes back to the last point. It's kind of like I said a few weeks ago, I did a dumb thing, and I bumped into one of our family members' cars, and oh, I felt so bad. Sometimes you wish you could just go back in time and do things over. Oh, that was one of those days. It was horrible. I knew a man from my childhood days going to church, and one of his older brothers, I don't even know how many brothers or sisters he has, but one of his older brothers was married and was working on a tractor running a brush hog. And I don't know if his little son was with him on the tractor or just in the yard playing, but whatever happened, he ran over his son and killed him. And it just about made him go crazy. And he gave himself to liquor. And I don't know if he ever recovered. This was a professing Christian. Just gave himself to alcohol. He could not forgive himself for what he had done. When we were in Bible school, Brother Jim had an afternoon Sunday school class for men that were down and outers, kind of the mission men type people. So we would go visiting in the rundown places of the city, this type of men. And one of the places we went, it was called the St. John's Hotel. And it was as far away from St. John as you could imagine. It was a filthy, rundown old hotel where just all kinds of horrible sin was committed every day and night. It was horrible. But there was a man there that had once been a well-to-do businessman, but he was well-to-do enough to buy his son. Are there any young people graduating this year? Next year? Okay, you have one graduating. Okay, Brother John. Brother Steve, better save up your money. No. This man bought his son a brand new Corvette for graduation present. But there was one problem. His son took that car out and was going down the freeway at a very high rate of speed. If I remember the story correctly, the police must have been at a viaduct or something and saw him going just, I have no idea. I don't remember how fast he was going, but he got going fast enough and finally lost control and flipped the Corvette and killed himself. And the dad just about went nuts. Well-to-do businessman, and he gave himself to liquor. And he was in that old, filthy hotel, a drunken bum. He could never forgive himself for what happened to his son. Had the money to buy him the best, but it took his own son's life. And there are people out there. We had a lady come once, and she said, my husband isn't saved, and he thinks he's done something so bad that God will not save him. And Brother Jim and I went and talked to him one day and explained to him that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. And the man finally realized that God would save him. He never told us what he had done, that he thought God wouldn't forgive him. but he got saved that day, shortly thereafter he died of cancer. And so, but there are people out there that will not forgive themselves. That's the devil's lie. They're giving the devil a seat in their lives because God will save all who come to him. His blood will cleanse us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. But there are some people that have given the devil a seat. They won't forgive themselves and think God won't forgive them. In closing, let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. So people give place to the devil by being unforgiving. They won't forgive God for what they perceive is his fault. They won't forgive others whom they perceive have done them wrong. And some of them won't forgive themselves for what they know they have done wrong. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked, what? Forsake his way, and the unrighteous man, what? His thoughts. And let him, what? Return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will, what? Abundantly pardon. There is nothing he will not pardon if we will humble ourselves and come to him in repentance and faith. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. Lord, we think of the different ones that we have seen in our lives that through unforgiveness, their lives have been such a turmoil. Father, I pray if there are any here this morning who are not saved, you would help them to come to you today, knowing that if they come in repentance and faith, that you will abundantly pardon. You will forgive. And Father, I pray you'd help us as Christians. If there are any people that we have not forgiven, maybe our own hearts have deceived us. Maybe we're still holding a grudge against someone or some people. Lord, please reveal that to us if that is the case, that we could make things right. So have your way in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn, please.